case you don't know who I am, my name is Sue, and I retired as a Methodist minister last summer. But in true form as Methodist ministers, you never really retire. The superintendent minister asked me every now and again if I'd cover for someone or other, and then from next month I will be appearing on the circuit plan quite regularly. But I'm living in Horsham, so hopefully I'll see you again, but it is, you know, up to the superintendent minister where he places me in the next few years. But I've chosen for the readings today the set lectury readings, and so the prophet Isaiah, our first reading, recorded these words given to him by God. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. You will summon nations you know not, and nations that you do not know will hasten to you. And then in Luke's gospel, which we were just listening to, Jesus tells his parable to those who had gathered around him. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. Even though all the different books of the Old Testament seem very contradictory in places, there is a theme which runs throughout all the pages of that section of the Bible. It is the story of a very large group of former slaves who were gradually learning what it meant to be a nation. They were learning what it meant to know God, and they were learning what it meant to be fully human. And behind this story lies a particular claim that God chose this nation, Israel, to be his own special people, and that he had bound them to himself and himself to them through what is called a covenant. There are several descriptions and several different layers of this covenant between God and humanity. There is the original promise that is revealed in the early chapters of the book of Genesis when the covenant was given to Abraham. The covenant is then renewed in the time of Moses, and then the covenant is sealed with a promise, and finally the covenant is sealed with blood, the blood of Jesus through his death on the cross. There is also the covenant made with King David, which is referred to in our reading from the book of Isaiah. In each of these covenants, we find the belief that God had chosen this group of people and would provide for them in a special way. But they have to do something in return. And that something that God expected was faithfulness, the keeping of God's commandments, and fair rule by a king who understood that his own authority could only come from God. There are several images throughout the pages of the Old Testament used to describe these people. And one of the favourite images is that of Jesus being the vine and the people, the branches, and God tending and cherishing the vine and its branches. Sometimes the image is of a vineyard, which God protects and guards and nurtures. And all of these images can be found in the earlier chapters of the book of Isaiah. It's the part that scholars call First Isaiah. And they call it that because this was a prophet who had been called to serve in the temple at Jerusalem as a priest and also to serve God as a prophet. He taught that what God required from his people was holiness and righteousness and justice and moral purity. And if God did not receive this from the Israelites, then he, God, would destroy them. To put it in an illustrative way, God would break down the walls of the defense and uproot his precious vine. And at the time of writing these words, Isaiah and the Jewish people were in exile in Babylon, and they were struggling to come to terms with the trauma of being in captivity. The so-called second Isaiah, who wrote the middle part of Isaiah, saw it as a time of punishment for the people, but also as a time which could be used as an opportunity for growth. Isaiah also caught a glimpse of the truth that the calling of Israel was even more wonderful and more challenging than they had ever realized. They were to come to know God and to learn to live as his people, not just so that they could be blessed by God, but so that they could share this knowledge and this experience with everyone. God was the God of the whole world, and he wanted everyone to come to know him and to worship him. He says this, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promise to David. You will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you." Sadly, the Jews failed to live up to this challenge. When they were released from exile and free to return home, they turned in on themselves. They rejected their missionary calling and became obsessed with their own internal problems. They built up a rigid sense of their own nationality and their own purity before the law. They hated other people. They hated other nations for being different, for not coming up to their standards. And they felt that they stood in a very special place as God's chosen people. And during his ministry, Jesus on various occasions attacked the pride of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He personally felt quite at ease mixing with all kinds of people, the outcast, the sick, the disabled and the despised. Jesus came to realize that helping the Syro-Phoenician woman was part of his calling, as was preaching and helping the Gentiles. The Gentiles were anyone who was not a Jew. Jesus praised the Roman centurion's faith, and he put the Jews to shame when he acknowledged the thankfulness of the Samaritan leper. He tried to get his own people to see how they were seriously failing God. In our reading from Luke, we hear how Jesus told a parable. It was not about a vine, but about a fig tree. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. A fig tree is another image for the people of Israel. A farmer planted a fig tree and waited for the tree to fruit. He was very patient. But after 3 years, he had given up hope, the tree ever bearing fruit. And so he went and visited the gardener who looked after his vineyard to complain that he had waited 3 years and the tree still had not borne fruit. So he wanted the tree cut down. But his gardener begged him to give it one more chance, just one more year. He would dig around the tree, he would add extra manure, and then, if none of this enabled the tree to fruit, he would cut it down. In this parable, Jesus was warning his people, the Jews, that they had not got much longer, just another year to live up to their missionary responsibility. And if they failed to do it, then it would be too late. Some of the translations, including the New International Version of the Bible, head this section, "Repent or Perish." And we could use that as our own stern message for Lent. Repent or die. But it seems to me that Jesus would prefer to put it in a more positive way. Keep on bearing fruit. Keep on bearing fruit, even if it is a more positive way. It's still a tough message for you and me during this period of Lent. And it's tough both for us as individuals and as a church. As individuals, we are being challenged to live out our faith in our lives and also to show our faith to others by our words and actions. We're also called to stand up and be counted, to not be afraid of revealing who we believe in and who we follow. Because like the Jews, we have a responsibility to our neighbours, as Jesus would call them. They are the people who are outside of these doors. They are the people who desperately need to see for themselves and to be convinced of the truth of God's love for them as individuals. Are you willing to meet their need? It's also important for our churches as institutions to learn a lesson from our readings today. As we worship God this morning, let us acknowledge why we are here. We are here to experience God. We are here to learn more closely or to live more closely to him as his people. We are here to reflect on his love for each one of us and for the world in this 21st century world. Each one of us has been called, not just me, a minister, but every one of us has been called. Each one of you is called individually. And as you begin to let go and trust God, you will discover that your calling is even more wonderful and more challenging than you had ever realized. As church attendance falls and money problems increase, more and more churches are turning in on themselves. What I mean is they are becoming reluctant to work with others. They see their main aim as getting themselves financially viable. They would rather do their own thing. They lecture society as a whole and condemn the people around them. They despise the people at the edge of Christianity and aim to preserve their own purity. I totally acknowledge that life today is tough. Life in exile for the Jews was tough, but it was also in a different way for them. God wants us to come to know him, not just for our own benefit, but so that we can share that knowledge and love with everyone. That is what each one of us here this morning is called to do, to spread the good news. Churches up and down the country no longer have the privileged position in society that we had in the past. That all belongs to a bygone era. But our vocation is so much more exciting if only we allow ourselves to be receptive to God. If we allow ourselves this, we have a chance to be what Jesus wanted us to be. Yeast in the bread, salt to the world, and lovers who are of all those who are rejected and despised. So you, living up to the challenge that God sets you, who do you mix with? Do you mix just with people from the congregation? Or do you mix with people outside of the church? Because this town of Leatherhead and the surrounding area is the vineyard that God has given you. And you've got a lovely banner on the wall to remind you every time that you enter that you are the branches, Jesus is the vine. What has happened in Leatherhead during these 120 years plus of witness by this church? If you can answer in a positive way, then you are bearing fruits. And my prayer is that you will go on bearing fruit. Amen.